Amen. Is that your desire tonight? Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 13 tonight. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Knowing the Word, part 2. Knowing the Word. The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, this was for a couple of reasons. One, to allow room for everybody to gather around, and secondarily, if the surface of the water is calm, it's a pretty good medium for sound to travel across, so it would create kind of a natural amphitheater kind of a setting for the people. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we've come to hear your word tonight. We've come to sit at your feet. We've come to worship you, Lord, to make our requests known, to bring forth our praises, Lord, our praise reports, to be counted and represented in this hour as standing on your side, on the side of the truth, on the side of the Word. And so, Lord, as we assemble here this evening, we pray that you would break forth the bread of life as you always do, Lord, and as only you can do. And, Lord, we know that it'll feed us, we know that it'll sustain us, and we know that it'll prepare us for what lies ahead of us. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing, all that you're going to do, all that you have done, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us to set aside all of our cares and any worries that we might have tonight, Lord, anything that might be distracting to us. We pray that you'd help us to just set it all aside so that we can sit at your feet and hear as you minister to us along the way. Bless your people now, Lord, and we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So in our parable here this evening, Jesus is describing to us different kinds of hearers of the Logos Word. And in each case, what we want to recognize here, then in every case, there are four case studies that we're going to look at here tonight. In each case, it's the genuine, pure, unadulterated Logos of God that is being sown. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the seed that's going forth. But we know that it matters what kind of ground that the word falls on. We also want to notice that there's nothing wrong with the sower that's going forth sowing the seed. You can't lay blame on the sower, and you can't say, well, I don't like how it went forth, and so that's why I'm not receiving it, or I don't agree with that, or that's not what I want to hear right now, that's not what I need right now. The word was genuine word. Genuine logos that was being sown, and it was being sown by a sower. So the only thing that's different in each of these four cases is the kind of ground that it's falling on. Matthew 13:18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word, the logos, of the kingdom. So this isn't just, you know, sports news or fishing stories or vacation stories, but this is the word of the kingdom. It's very specific. It's speaking about the word of God pertaining to those of us that are the citizens of the kingdom. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the pure word in this parable, the pure word of God for the day is going forth, and it's going forth from anointed ministers of God, and they're sowing the seed as they've been instructed to do. And this type of hearer has no understanding of what it is that they are hearing. Now, we're not talking about mental understanding or intellectual understanding. We're talking about spiritual understanding. Recall that Rhema word, unlike Logos word, it requires nothing from us. This is what God's going to do with or without us, in spite of us. It just doesn't matter. It's God's word going forth. It contains power, and it contains His faith, and it will come to pass. But Logos word requires a right kind of a ground for it to fall in, and it requires faith, and it requires the quickening of the Holy Spirit, moisture, to release the power that's within it. It requires understanding. Logos word requires understanding. And as the Logos of God is preached, the Holy Spirit teaches the hearer what it is that he's hearing. The Holy Spirit brings to us understanding, but it's through the preaching of the word, it's through the hearing of the word as it goes forth. You know, there are several scriptures that say, well, how can I believe except someone teach? And, you know, how can I hear except somebody preach? And so the word has to be broken down, it has to be ministered. And the word will bring to us an understanding. If we're preaching about water baptism, by the time we're through with the subject of water baptism, we should have an understanding of what it is that we heard. If it's still a mystery to us, then it's not going to do us any good. It's not going to benefit us, even though it's the true word of God that was preached, or the true revelation on water baptism. So this kind of a hearer either isn't paying attention or doesn't care enough to engage in what they're hearing, or they're too busy or too occupied, or it's the type of person that sits there and says, you know, I don't believe in none of this. You know, I'm just here because mom and dad are making me come here, or because my wife shamed me into coming, or my husband shamed me, or whatever the reason might be, or I'm here to check the box. So they're sitting there and the word is going forth, but they're not benefiting from it. But they're hearing the genuine Logos of God. That's the thing, you know. The Logos of God can fall and be of no benefit to people. But somehow, and this is the amazing part, if you know, really look at this parable, somehow this Logos seed word drops past the intellect. So this isn't just casual hearing of the word, completely casual hearing of it, because somehow it's getting past the intellect, because it's being sown in the heart. But the heart isn't prepared properly. So the word somehow, the seed word somehow drops past the intellect. It finds its way into the heart for a period of time. And the understanding here is it's not human reasoning, but it's spiritual understanding that comes as the Holy Spirit reveals to you what it is that you're hearing. But this seed doesn't have dunamis with it, or it doesn't have the power with it. It does not have the faith with it. It is potential, whatever it is. It's in seed form, but something has to take place in order to quicken it and to cause it to begin to come forth. So it depends on the individual what will happen to this seed. Are you with me so far? So the seed in this particular portion of the parable, the seed is received by the wayside. Now, it's instructive to have a little bit of an understanding of what takes place on the wayside. In that day, you know, they weren't driving automobiles and, you know, it wasn't, you know, Interstate 10 and cars are whizzing by and great big tractor trailers and all that. But the wayside in that day would be right near and just off of the road that was traveled by people, that was traveled by carts, that was traveled by animals and so on and so forth. There are all kinds of, everybody used the byways. Everybody used the roads. And so the byways would tend to be pretty hard ground because it's been walked over a few times. So the hearer in this parable, they're likened as different kinds of soil or different kinds of bedding ground. And we know that that's part of our purpose of being here on this earth is to be a bedding ground to the Word of God. To say, be it unto me according to thy word. So the soil on the side of the road, it's often soil that's littered with trash. Back in the day, in Jesus' day, there would have no doubt have been animal waste along the wayside. The ground would have constantly, would have been in a state where it was continually being packed down. By everything that traveled by it and over it and around it, and to the point that when it would rain, the water wouldn't even penetrate. The water would just roll off and go into the ditches on the sides of the road. So the thing about this soil, though, is that it's not actually that there's anything wrong with the soil. The soil could be good soil. In that it contains the right nutrients and so forth. It contains what's needed to be a bedding ground for a seed, for the seed to come forth. But it's the condition of the soil that's being pointed out here. This soil is so hard that there's little chance of a seed taking root in it and growing into what it is. And yet the hearer that's receiving this word is not... don't get in your mind that this is a total unbeliever. Because the seed actually finds its place into the heart for a period of time. But the ground is so hard. You know, America has become a land of skeptics. You know, we've seen so much, we've heard so much. We don't want to be anybody's fool. We don't want to be fooled by anybody. And if you believe in the supernatural, or if you believe in things that you can't explain by reasoning, but you accept by faith, you're looked upon as a simpleton. You're looked upon as somebody that's naive. You're looked upon as a fool, and nobody wants to be a fool, right? But the age that we're living in, we've had so much, and we've had so much impersonation, you know, prior to, certainly it's been a condition that man has had to contend with throughout the ages. But, you know, in the times of the great stirring and the great revival that broke forth here in America, people were thirsting and hungering for God and for the reality of God, and they were willing to believe, and they were open to believing. And so, there wasn't a lot of skepticism. It was the charlatans that came along and the imitators and the impersonators that came along afterwards. And, you know, you see them on the PTL club and, you know, great big, PTL, Praise the Lord Club, or I guess that's what it stood for. And, but you'd see these guys, you know, with these sissy hairdos and, great big old giant rope gold chains on their neck and glory, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. Great big old chains hanging off of their wrists and glistening, and you know, their fingernails have been manicured, and they're telling these stories, you know, like their walk with God and the things of God, and they're talking like they float around on clouds, and you know, that they've got some other kind of existence that's different than the rest of us, and everything is, oh my, and just praise the Lord and hallelujah, and there's nothing to it. And people see that and it makes them sick. And so they think, you know, I don't know. I dared to believe that one time and I got burned. And they begin to harden their hearts. And that's exactly what Satan wants to take place. He wants us to not be as little children. He wants us to be as old cynics. A child is willing to believe. An old cynic ain't going to believe anything. So the soil on the side of the road is often some of the hardest soil that you will run into anywhere. It's been packed down and wheels have run over it and great big old animals have come over it. Beast powers have come over it. Religion has come over it. You know, it's hurt everything. Everything has come by. So it's so hard that there's little chance of a seed taking root in it and growing into what it is or what's in that seed. So we find out that it not only matters what kind of a seed that's being sown in our hearts, but there also has to be a certain preparation in the human heart in order for the seed to grow. Thus, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Now, this one that's being described in this first part of the parable is a wayside hearer. A hearer on the wayside. It's somebody that comes around when there's a lot of activity and, you know, you might see him around Christmas and Easter and New Year's and, you know, when the crowd, special meetings and, you know, when they don't have too much on their plate, they're not too busy, annual meetings, lots of activities going on, and so they're coming by, and it isn't a lot of effort for them because it's just right off the wayside, you know. And they're just stopping off the side of the road in their travels. So they come to church, they hear the word going forth, and they say, you know, I really don't understand any of this, and I'm not sure that there's really anything to it. I'm not saying I don't believe it, but I just don't understand what it is that I'm hearing. I don't know how this applies to my life. I just want to hear about Jesus. And so maybe they'll come a few times, but their hearts are hard. And they are on well-traveled wayside ground, and they are desensitized by all that's going on in the world. The television has got them to the place where they don't know reality from fiction. You realize, friends, that people that watch television all the time, they don't know the difference between what they see normally in their life and what they're seeing on television. I can't tell you, you know, we got rid of our television when our kids were really small. We were living in the Bay Area, and actually it was before then. We were living in San Luis Obispo, and around 1988, I think it was, and so our children weren't raised on my two older ones. They saw television until they were 3 or 5 years old, something like that. But after that, we didn't have a television in our home. And everybody that we would come across, they assumed that either you were too poor, which we were pretty poor, you know. But even in the ghettos, they get a big old color TV, you know. So Cadillac in the driveway, and you're living in a shack, right? Impala, whatever kind of vehicle you want to look at. But automatically, you know, I go to work or go to school, and the talk would be about what was on the television the day before, and this program and that program. I had no idea what they were talking about, and people would ask me invariably at some point, you know, well, what do you think about that? Or what do you like to watch, you know? And, you know, it's going to happen. And, you know, we'd tell them, well, actually, we don't have a television. And before you even get a chance to explain why you don't have one, it's like, oh, you poor thing. You know, actually, we've got an extra set in our garage, you know, it's got a little problem with this or that, or it skips a few channels, but, you know, it'd be a good set for you, and we'd be happy to give it to you. And then you have to explain, no, I don't have one on purpose. It's not because I can't afford one, but I just don't want it in my house. And so they say, well, why is that? It's just the strangest thing they've ever heard. Why is that? And you tell them, well, you know, in the first place, I don't have time for it. Well, what do you do? You want to drive visiting relatives that are not going to church? You want to drive them crazy? Invite them over. Let them spend an evening with you. You'll see them squirm and they'll look around for the TV and, you know, they can only take so much of it. It's gotten to be like we are with cell phones now. If we're not careful. I'm not putting them in the same category, but if we're not careful, we can get to the point where we'll squirm around if our phone isn't with us. But the next thing is, you know, well, so what do? Oh, I don't know. We talk. I like to read. We do a lot of reading. But you don't have a television. So they don't worry too much about you, except that, you know, what are you going to do if the world ends, you know, and you don't have a television? Oh, you'll tell me. But automatically, the first thing they want to know is, well, what about your children? You know, they're being deprived. What about the socialization? You say, exactly. Not all socialization is good. And you tell them, well, you know, really, I don't want to expose my children to a lot of that, the wickedness that takes place on television. I don't want them to see that. And why anybody would fault you for wanting to protect your children is beyond me. But here's the answer that you will get 99 times out of 100. Oh, but they're going to see it anyway. Now, what would cause a person to say that? What would cause them to say that is that they believe it. But all you have to do is say, well, you know, I can't remember the last time I saw public adultery taking place. And, you know, as far as I can recall, I've never seen anybody murdered. I might have seen somebody running off from a robbery or whatever, but I didn't see machine guns and whatever, and I didn't see somebody getting their brains bashed in, and I didn't see, you know, I don't hear people cussing up a storm, and they're going to see it anyway. Where? Where do you see public adultery? No, don't tell me. Where are you walking? Where are you living? If you're seeing this stuff day in and day out, you aren't seeing it. But if you watch it on television, you become desensitized. 30,000 people died today. Well, you can't even wrap your brain around 10 people dying, you know, and after a while it just becomes a number. This happened, that happened, this other thing happened. Just all the wickedness heaping up you will become desensitized to it. It will lose its shock value. But a person that's exposing themselves to that all the time, they don't realize that they don't see that on a daily basis. But they're seeing it so much on television that they might as well be seeing it on a daily basis. You understand? So it desensitizes you. The heart becomes so hard that they are skeptical of almost everything, and there's no room for a seed to take root. The seed falls on them, but it just lays there. A wayside hearer can come to every service, but the word never does a thing for them. They can nod occasionally and agree and say, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Bible and I want to go to heaven, and they do. But there's no change in their lives. They come out, they go out the same way they came in. They aren't moved by what they hear because they don't understand what they hear. And they don't expect to get anything from it because they've never gotten anything from it. Nothing can touch them. They are so hardened. Only the Spirit of God can keep us from that condition. And I thank God for the Spirit of God in our lives and for conviction, because except the grace of God in our lives, we'd all have to be hard-hearted. You see, God has this set up in such a way that having the pure word is not enough. We certainly rejoice over it. We're not minimizing that at all. We want the pure word. But you can have the pure word. You can sit right where it's being sown day in and day out and not benefit from it at all. So there's a requirement for us to prepare our hearts and to cultivate our hearts so that we can receive the Logos of God into an atmosphere where it'll grow, where it'll prosper, where it'll bring forth fruit, where we will benefit from it. So one of the requirements is for the ground to be broken up first. It doesn't do us much good to come to hear the Word if there's not been any preparation in the heart to receive the Word. The ground must be broken up. There's nothing necessarily wrong with the ground itself. It's the preparation of the ground. We read in the New Testament where Paul is talking about those that followed Moses and came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. And Paul says, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. And that word provocation means to provoke. They provoke God to the place where God swore that none of them would go into the land. Right? Harden not your heart. So this is something that we have control over. This is something that we choose to do or not to do. We either choose to have our hearts prepared for the Word to come forth, or to harden our hearts, or to keep our hearts in a hard condition, and the Word won't do us any good. So our hearts have to be broken up, and not only do our hearts have to be broken up, but moisture needs to come upon that seed to cause that seed to begin to come forth. But if the ground is hard, if it's hard, where that seed can't even penetrate, like concrete, even moisture will do little good because it can't penetrate the ground, but it just rolls off like water on the back of a duck. And we know it's the Spirit of God that brings moisture necessary to quicken the seed. So we know that when we come together for the hearing of the Word, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we know that part of it is a preparation for the Word coming forth, and part of it is thanksgiving for the Word coming forth, and it's watering of the seed so that the seed will be quickened and it will spring forth, and we won't just carry seeds in a package with us and go home and admire the seeds and forget about them and then come back for some more seed. But we want that seed to take root. We want it to grow. We want it to manifest what is in the seed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the hearers in this case, and I want you to listen close here tonight, because this is not three kinds of believers. There's four cases. So it's not this isn't a story of three kinds of believers. All of us can be in any one of these states at any given time. The hearers in this parable, they don't want to go to hell, but they're check the box hearers. They're doing it, you know, they're doing their religious duty, and you know, if it isn't too much of an inconvenience, and that's the type of a hearer they are. But they're not going to stop long enough to allow their hearts to be prepared for the Word to come forth. And they know that there's a God, and they know that they need to be right with Him, but they do nothing to prepare their hearts to receive the Word, and apparently they don't allow anyone to do anything to their heart either. So their hearts are not ready and prepared to receive the Word and then to nurture the Word when it goes forth. And they are situated by the wayside such that others will stomp on whatever it is that they've heard and scatter the seed and trample over it. And a person in this category will never get very far because the Word never takes root in their heart. Are you with me? And yet they can be very, very religious. The heart is so hard that they aren't even sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Notice, sown in his heart. It didn't just fall on the brain, but it actually somehow landed in the heart for a period of time. Nothing wrong with the sower. Nothing wrong with the minister that's bringing forth the Word. Nothing wrong with the seed. You can't blame the seed. You can't say, well, you know, I just never heard the Word that I needed to hear. You did hear it. And you can't see, well, I don't like the way that it was brought forth. Well, you don't get to vote on that. Your job is to have the right kind of a heart, the preparation of the heart in order to receive that seed. And that's true for all of us, myself included. So nothing wrong with the sower, nothing wrong with the seed, yet both are blamed many times. Well, bless God, I left that church because I wasn't getting fed. You weren't getting fed because your heart wasn't prepared to receive what you were being fed. It's the hardness of the heart that prevents the word from taking root. And the heart has been trampled on in this particular portion of the parable. This heart has been trampled on by beast powers and by business and by man's theology until the seed cannot take root. And the heart only gets harder. And then the devil takes away that seed, and the hearer goes on and doesn't even know the difference, because it wasn't something that took root and they rejoiced over for a season. It never did even take root. They never got anything out of it to begin with. So when the word is taken away, they don't even know what they're missing. That's sad, isn't it? Listen to how Luke says it. He's covering the very same parable. You know, the disbelieved, the sign group, they'd really have a tough time if they started examining the Bible the way they examine the message, because you've got four Gospels here where, in some cases, they're given four different accounts of the same thing that they all experience, but they're coming at it from a different standpoint. There's nothing wrong with it at all, but the disbelieved, the sign group would find fault with it. Luke says it this way. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the logos out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. They can set where the logos is being ministered. And even though there's no faith, the logos somehow drops down into the heart. You know, maybe they were captivated for a moment in time by the gift of God that was ministering it when they heard it, and it dropped down into their hearts for a moment in time. They aren't saved people, and they aren't believers, yet they're hearing the word. Luke said, lest they should believe and be saved. So they're around where the word is being preached, but it's not doing them any good. The seed is taken, and they just go on, and they don't know the difference. Matthew 13:20. But he that received the seed into stony places, this is category number two, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Hallelujah. Praise God. That was good. Praise the Lord. My. High five. My. That was tremendous, Brother Henry. Hallelujah. This is the same seed coming from the same source, but it's falling on different ground. This ground also hasn't been prepared by the servants of God. A servant of God isn't really trying to sow seed by the wayside. But wayside hearers don't allow the preparation of the gospel to take place in their hearts, and they are receiving it. And it is stony ground in this particular portion of the parable. Now, we are familiar with stony ground out here in the West. You know, if you decide that you want to plant a little garden, there are places in town where you'll spend quite a bit of time removing stones. If you go into the Midwest, if you go where my parents were, my parents lived on farms and grew up, the soil is so rich and you won't hardly find a stone, you know, and any stones that have been out in the field, they've been removed. But out here in the West, we can relate to stony kind of soil. So it's stony ground in this portion of the parable. And a farmer who's trying to raise crops for a living, a farmer will till the soil first before the seed is sown. So a farmer will break up the ground and turn it over and over and over and aerate it and, you know, maybe mix some things into it to that'll decompose, that'll help to enrich the soil. And they'll also look for stones that are in the ground because those stones need to be removed. They're gonna hinder the growth of some of the seed that's going, not all the seed, but some of the seed. They're not gonna get the full benefit from all the seed that they're planting. So the farmer will till the soil first. He'll break up the ground. He'll turn it over and over, and he will remove stones and branches and trash and boulders and just anything that's not gonna interfere with the growing of the seed, whatever it might be. Anything that will hinder the word from taking root in our lives. So a stony heart is a heart. It's another kind of a hard heart, actually. It's a heart that hasn't been disced up to receive the seed word, but nevertheless, it's not completely stony. There are some little cracks and crevices, and the seed can actually fall in there and penetrate in a way that it couldn't penetrate on that hard ground that's off by the wayside. The seed can still take root somewhat when the stones, in the morning the stones are cool and the water will collect on the stones and dew will collect and maybe some of that dew will roll off and strike the seed and cause the seed to begin to come forth. So some of the seed in this kind of soil can take root when the moisture moisturizes it. This hearer is the type of hearer that doesn't pray before they come to church, doesn't forgive, doesn't ask for forgiveness, doesn't read their Bible. There's no preparation that's taking place for the word that's coming forth. I hope somebody's listening tonight. All right, am I in the right church? Okay. This is the type of hearer that will stand outside after the service and Monday night quarterback the sower. Or Monday night quarterback the seed that was sown. Well, I wouldn't have preached that. Well, that's because you're not a preacher. Well, I don't like the way he preached it. Well, you're not a sower either. Well, I don't like the word that came forth. Well, that's because there's a stone in your heart that's against that portion of the word. But I'm sure that we could find something that you would agree with, that you'd shout with, and if we just preached that all the time, maybe you'd shout all the time. But that's not the only word that you need to hear. They come in a condition that's not prepared for the hearing of the word. Maybe they've been too busy, maybe they're running from this and that, maybe they're not taking it seriously enough. And they don't water the ground before or after hearing the word. They're the type that wants to put you on a clock. They're the type that says, look, I already made plans. You know, we got family coming at 3:00. Well, what in the world did you plan? I mean, come on. Some of you are going to get mad at me right now. Go ahead. I dare you. This is the Lord's Day. Isn't there one day a week, just one, that you can give to Him without trying to cramp on it and say, God, you got this amount of time and that's it? What if I did that? You guys wouldn't allow me to do that. None of you would. You'd look at me real strange. You'd say, we want to fire you. Too late. You can't. I've had family come. I never stay home when my family comes. Never. I've never done that. Well, my parents are coming, so we just won't have church tonight. Or you guys just go ahead on without me. I've had my parents come. I've had my brothers and sisters come. I've had friends come. Visitors come. Guess what? We go to church on Sunday. So if they want to come and go to church with us, that's fine. Otherwise, make yourself comfortable. We'll see you when we get back. Otherwise, they're looking at you thinking, well, you don't even believe what you claim to believe. You know, they won't miss a ball game. If they're a real, true ball game, whatever kind of person that is, whatever you call it, sports fan, if they're a true sports fan, they won't miss a game. They're dedicated. Oh, but we got the word. And we're the only ones that have the truth. Only ones. We've got the greatest, we've got the restored word of God, the original faith. We've got the same word that was delivered on that they had on the day of Pentecost, that they had the first 30 years. We've got the same word. But my friends are coming from California. you know, so I can't come to church. Well, enough about that. Is it too much? Is it too much to just come to church? That's baby food. We are told by our messenger, if we still believe him, that it'll get to the place where we can't wait for the church doors to open. It means that'll be the highlight of your life. That'll be what you look forward to more than anything. And the only way that's going to happen is if your heart is prepared so that you are receiving the word, so that you respond with joy and you're benefiting from it. Praise the Lord. I can't beat you into this. I can't make you like the word. I can't shame you into it, but I can show you the kind of a hearer that does this. And it's not too late to become a different kind of hearer. We can be all four of these depending on what day it is. So there's this kind of a hearer doesn't want to, you know, they actually, this kind of a hearer actually resents worship after the service. Because they don't want to stick around for it. They don't see any need for it. And there's nothing to water. They're not thankful. There's no praise to give to God. There's no seed to get wet. And so that's why we tell the song leaders, don't make people feel like they got to stay. You know, maybe we'll sing a song or two, but then dismiss the people and let the people that want to stay, stay. Because we don't want a spirit of resentment in the building. Because it's just going to hinder those that want to praise the Lord and want to water the seed and just bring some kind of a heaviness. And then you got that kind of a believer that's resentful. And a resentful spirit will drive the Spirit of God away. Some of you are real mad at me right now. Go ahead. Go ahead and get mad at me. At least I'm getting a reaction out of you. At least you're not going to go out the same way you came in. Hallelujah. I can feel it. It just, you know, just. But it's the truth anyhow. Now, this person that's receiving it on stony ground, they aren't totally lacking understanding in what they hear, like the first group was. It's the wayside hearers are. But they're unwilling to sit for the preparation that comes before the hearing of the word. They aren't accidental hearers. They're not just accidentally hearing the word. There are certain spots in their lives where they can receive the word. There are certain things, you know, maybe if they had a Pentecostal background and maybe if they don't have a problem with that, you just say the word Pentecost and they're out of their seat. Right? Or you say the word legalism and they're out of their seat. Or whatever it might be. Or you say Son of Man and they're out of their seat. Whatever it might be. They can receive the word in certain areas, but not in the stony areas of their lives. The stony places are the places where they are offended by the word. And when they do receive the Logos, they rejoice over it. And they high-five others. They get excited about it. This is the type of believer that sends the pastor an email on Monday saying, you know, I've been looking for this all of my life. That you have no idea what this means to me, pastor. I've never heard preaching like that before. I've been looking for this. This is just so hallelujah, glory to God. Bless you, pastor. And I'm so excited. I'm going to get rid of this and I'm going to get rid of that. And you know what? The television is going to go further than the garage this time. It's going out into the garbage. I'm ready to do good. I'm just so excited. I can't hardly stand it. But when you try to use the plow in that field, you'll find out that it's a stony ground that does not want to give up the stones. There are things that are in that field that they do not want to be free of. And the stones are going to remain there and those stones will become offenses. They want to go to heaven. They want to be believers. They cry like anybody else. But they won't surrender and go all the way and let the word penetrate every part of their heart. They rejoice. They acknowledge what they hear is the truth. And they are glad to hear it when it's in a place in their heart where they can receive it. But they don't realize that the stones in their lives prevent them from receiving all of the Word of God. And the receiving of the Logos will be hit and miss with them. And those that are doing the sowing will be mystified as to, well, why did they get excited about that? Yet, this was bottom drawer stuff here the other day. My, this was just, I was shouting. When the Lord showed that to me, I was shouting. And they're just staring at me. And yet, we put out a little bit baby food over here and they're rolling the aisles. It's because there's not a stone there. But there is a stone in this other area. So the receiving of the word will be hit and miss with them, and maybe they won't even understand why it's hit and miss. But it depends on what part of their heart that it falls in, which part is still unbroken, and which part is surrendered to God. So some parts are stony and will not give way to the word of God. And other parts are open in such a way that they'll shout, they'll cry, they'll rejoice at times, and people think, oh my God, why was I thinking they weren't a believer? Look at that shouting that's going on. And my, weren't they just slobbering and just so happy and rolling the aisles? And then they came in the next service and couldn't get one amen out of them. Sometimes it's because of unconfessed sin in their lives. Sometimes it's because of bad feelings that have never been dealt with. Or an unforgiving heart. Matthew 13, verse 21. Yet, Jesus gets right to the root of it, pun intended. Yet he hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, the Logos, by and by, he is offended. Now this word root, that which, like a root, springs from a root, a sprout, a shoot, metaphorically, offspring or progeny. Notice, what you need to recognize here is that the Logos has root, but this person has no root within themselves. They have no root within themselves because there's no representation within themselves. There's no word in there that has a root that has been quickened and it's now growing. Because that word that comes into you is going to unite with word. It's going to attach to word. The word that's sown in your heart, the root of that will wrap around the root that's already in you, that's tapped into Christ. So there's no Logos seed in the heart to begin with. Because that's what gives you root. That's what causes you to be the offspring of God. There's no representation in this type of a person. Now, we're not preaching this so that you can go and analyze, well, who's this and who's that. Just don't be this. And the Logos, as we've said over and over, can bring offense. And it can cause offense. And people can be offended by it. And without the Holy Ghost in our lives, we will be offended by the Word at some point in time. But a born-again child of God has a root in himself. Amen. And that's not to say that the Word won't be hard at times. But that person will remain, will last, and that root will continue, and that Word will take root right along with that Word. So this is the individual that receives the Logos, accepts it, rejoices, but the Logos has nothing to attach itself to in that heart. So it's really, in the long run, it's really not benefiting them. Because the word that comes to the word is, it feeds the word and causes you to grow and to develop. But if there's nothing there to grow, so this is Logos coming to Logos. If that root is within you. Now, unlike this type of a believer, see, a true believer, persecution actually helps you. Right. Oh, I know that's not something that we want to hear, but if we all just be honest tonight, we'd all say, amen, that's right. Persecution helps a believer. It doesn't scatter the believer. It doesn't cause the believer to fall away. It doesn't make you weaker. It helps you. You are stronger because of the persecution. Wind causes the roots of trees and different kinds of plants to actually grow deeper. And without that wind, like a eucalyptus tree, you put a eucalyptus tree out in different parts of California where it isn't windy very often, and then just let a real big, strong 70, 80, 90 mile an hour wind come by sometime, some big storm, that tree's coming down, and it's gonna land on somebody's house and cave in somebody's roof or smash their car. And so a lot of those trees have been removed from different areas because of that reason. But you can take that same eucalyptus tree and plant it on the southern coast of Africa, at the Cape there, where the wind blows all the time, and those trees don't break. And rather, that wind causes their roots to go deeper. So persecution coming upon you, when that persecution comes, you're not offended. You don't run. You don't say, well, I didn't know I was going to have to go through this, and I don't want to be associated. Bless God, I don't know that blankety-blank guy, which is what Peter did without the Holy Ghost. Right? The disciples scattered. But with the Holy Ghost, being born again, it will just make you stronger. You will be shook by the persecution that comes. But after you've stood, that shaking won't shake you again. That same thing coming against you, you're like, puh, that ain't nothing. Why? Because you've endured it. And it's caused the root to go down deeper, and you're stronger because of it. Praise the Lord. So the true believer lays in the presence of the Son of Man, so that sun will bake the greenness out of us. The sun won't cause us to wither up. The sun won't cause us to dry up. It won't scorch us. We won't hide from the sun. But those that have rocks in the ground, those that have stony ground, they are experiencing the scorching sun. Not only as the sun comes down, but the sun comes and heats up those rocks. And if there's seed near those rocks, those seeds are going to get scorched. And those rocks will hold the sun, they'll hold the heat of the sun for quite some time. So a true believer, you know, the trial is for a season. It's, the pressure, the persecution is for a season, but those that are in stony ground, it keeps on cooking. The sun can go down. There's no sun, and yet that rock can still be giving off heat. And it's going to cause offense. And the hindrances of that heat, and that heat striking that seed and continuing to strike it, will cause that seed to wither and die. So they will be offended. But the true believer has a prepared heart and doesn't carry that heat around with them. They don't have these stones that grudges and, you know, this bothers me and that bothers me. Right? Travel light. I think I saw something here on Facebook here a few days ago. Somebody mentioning something about, you know, getting rid of things in your life and all that. Well, that should be the motto of every Christian. You know, this was pertaining to the natural things that we have in life. You know, how much do you really need? If you haven't seen it in 3 days, you know, get rid of it. Because 3 days, yeah. You probably don't, but there'd be a use for it somewhere. But are you really going to use it, right? But from a spiritual standpoint, we should travel real light. We shouldn't carry a lot of baggage around with us, because it weighs us down. And it takes a lot of energy to cart that stuff around with us. Amen. Be quick to forgive. And move on. Don't let that become a rock of offense. Matthew 13:22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, logos, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word, logos, and he become unfruitful. You mean that the cares of this life can choke genuine logos seed word in our lives? You better believe it. It's the kind of ground that it's falling in. Excuse me. What we want to notice here is that three-fourths of the logos that was sowed into the earth in this parable will come to naught. Three-fourths of it. Not because the seed was bad, but because it didn't fall on the right kind of ground. So what kind of a sower sows in thorns? Well, the sower is sowing seed, hoping that it'll land in good ground. And the sower will do his best to see that the ground is prepared. But not everyone is going to allow the ground to be prepared. And so the seed is going to fall on different kinds of ground. But there's nothing wrong with the seed, and there's nothing wrong with the sower in this parable. They receive the word. This group here, they're real close. They're real close to the right kind of ground. Because they're receiving the word. They're understanding the word. They're benefiting from it. They look forward to the word coming forth. And the ground has been broken up. And stones and rocks of offense have been removed from the field. But there's thorns and thistles and stickers. The word is received. The word is watered. Amens go forth. The word takes root. The word begins to grow. But then the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches begin to choke because they're growing in the same ground. And they begin to choke that logos so that it can't bring forth fruit and it's obscured from the light that's come its direction. Because it's not the only thing that's growing in the ground. The ground wasn't completely prepared, although it looks like it to the casual observer. A lot of times you can't see the thorns and the thistles. Notice it says the cares of this life, not the love of this life. The cares of this life. We can become so careful or so filled with care. And we can actually, you know, I've seen this time and time again. I've been guilty of it myself. So we're not just throwing something out there, you know, trying to cause people to feel bad. But there are people that actually feel like they're doing the right thing by being careful about everything. Caring about this and caring about that. Worrying about this and fussing over that. Worrying about this. But really, who made you... Who nominated you chairman of the board of worry, the worry department? You know, and how did God get along without you? You know, how did his program progress this far without you? Without you worrying about it. And we're told that what thought can you take that'll add one cubit to your stature or one hair to your head? If you know that one, tell me. I could use a few more hairs on my head. If thinking can do it, I'll start doing that. But friends, cares can actually choke out the word that we've received. We've actually come and we've received the word into a good heart. We've praised the Lord. We've thanked him for it. We've genuinely watered it with our praise. And we talked about it with one another. But then we start talking about, you're worried about this and you're worried about that. And don't let the dog out and don't leave the dishwasher on and don't... When you leave the house, make sure there's no fire in the fireplace. And don't leave the... I had a relative that just... Oh, my goodness. You could just... You know, you could almost be prophetic around this relative. Because you knew exactly what was going to be said. You know, you're going out the door. Don't let the dog out. It's like, you know, that's what I was just thinking of doing. I'm so glad you said that for the 50,000th time. When have I ever let the dog out? Oh, I know. It's only because you've been worrying about it that I haven't let the dog out. But there are people that actually, they are so in control because they believe it's their duty to worry about things. Right? But that care and that worry actually chokes out fruit from the Word of God that you've received in your heart. Genuine Word of God, quickened by the Holy Ghost. Now, once again, this is not three kinds of believers. This is not, well, this kind of believer won't ever make it. We can all be in this category at different times if we're not careful. And we've all been in this category, certainly. So, the cares of life. So the stones were removed, but these refused to allow the fire of God to pass through the field and burn out the thorns, or whatever the best technique is for, I know the fire of God will burn out things that don't belong in the field. And a lot of times the farmers will do that. In fact, we were just when we were in Arkansas, on our way, we were going through the agricultural flatlands of Arkansas from Memphis, headed over to the mountain country of Arkansas up near Missouri. And all along the way, there were fields that were smoldering. There were fires that had been set. And, they're burning off whatever is out there in the field. It's not just, so they're burning up the chaff, the husk, all the things that are left over from the harvest. And by burning it, it becomes chemicals that will actually fertilize the soil, right? And it won't hinder. It probably makes it easier to plow the field, and it won't hinder the seed that's going to be sown. But there's got to be thorns and thistles and weeds, and there's that stuff's in the field too, right? Best way to deal with it is annihilate it, burn it up. I don't know, not being a farmer myself, I don't know if there's some kind of a rake or something that they go through the field with to try to get those things out, but I can't imagine a rake getting out a thorn or a thistle, but fire will do it. Holy fire, burn away. I desire for anything that's not of you. Burn out the cares of this life. Burn out, I'm a worry wart. Burn that wart off, Lord. Remove it. Create in me a clean heart. Let the fire of God burn. Hallelujah. And the deceitfulness of riches. What's this about? It's the deceitfulness of riches is it's something that isn't real that's being presented to you as being real, and you'll find out that it isn't. It's something that you're going after because you're under the impression that something good is going to come out of it. So the deceitfulness of riches, many times it's, if you obtain this, you're going to have an easy life. If you obtain this, you're going to be happy. The reason why you're not happy right now is because you don't have very many of the things of this world. So if you were just rich, if you just had more, it'll take the pressure off and you'll be happier. But that's deceitful. That's a lie. It's not true. It's the lure of riches that's deceitful. Riches are not deceitful. It's the lure of riches that's deceitful. The pursuit of happiness through the attainment of things, that will never make you happy. In fact, the more you get, the less happy that you'll be. And I know, friends, I'd have argued to the death, years ago in my life. If you'd have told me that the more that you get, the less happy that you be, I'd tell you, I'd like to find that out myself. Because I believe I'll just be happier. I'm driving around all these broken down cars, and none of them are made in the same decade that I'm from. And, you don't know when your car's going to break down on you, and you don't know when you're going to have to push start it. Anybody ever have to do that? Anybody ever park on a hill because you're pretty sure that your battery isn't going to start, and so you're going to do a rolling, dump the clutch, and people say, why do you drive a manual transmission? Well, there's some advantages. It's a little hard to push start an automatic. You got to get up to 30, 40 miles an hour, and I can't run that fast, so. But, you know, life can be a struggle, and we can have the pressures of life, and somehow Satan can, through the deceitfulness of riches, Satan can convince us that, well, if we just had more, then we'd be happy. And the reason why we're unhappy is because, you know, and our government plays off of that. To their, you know, politicians, I should say, not our government. The politicians play off of that to their discredit. You know, that the have-nots are, they're unhappy because they don't have. And so let's take from this one and give to that one, and then they'll be happy. You won't be happy. And it's been proven in our society you'll actually be less happy. So it's the lure of riches that's deceitful. Many people along the way have cooled off by seeking better jobs, better homes, vehicles, and so on. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are not evil in and of themselves. But pursuing after them with the thought that they will bring you happiness that you're seeking after, that's deceitful and it's empty. And it will choke the word in your life. So the secret to happiness is not how much that you have in this life, but it's contentment in whatever situation that you find yourself in. So we've looked at three kinds of hearers, not three kinds of people, but three conditions of ground that the seed is sown in. Let's look at the fourth here for a moment. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. I love the way that was phrased, because we're not all going to bring forth the same amount of fruit. Right? But we are going to bring forth fruit. That's what we will all have. He's coming for fruit. He's coming for a harvest. And he's expecting to find fruit. So the difference in these four different types that we've been looking at, it isn't the seed and it isn't the sower, but it's the ground that it's falling upon. So this describes the four conditions of the heart that all of us can come into the church with, if we're not careful. The ground has to be cultivated, and it has to be cultivated more than once. You don't say, well, you know, my heart was broken, and it was cultivated, and everything was taken out, and so I'm good. Well, some of those weed seeds will find their way into your field, right? And you'll find yourself being tempted, and you'll find yourself being grieved, and you'll find yourself being offended, and you'll have to, but I've forgiven that person before. Well, now it's time to forgive again. You know, really, forgiveness is a bargain for you. You know, we almost always tend to focus on forgiving for what it'll do for the other person. And you're doing this big noble thing because it's going to help this other person. Really, the one that's going to get the most benefit from it is you. Because forgiveness is liberating. Holding a grudge is bondage. And the measure that we're forgiven is the measure that we forgive. And faith and forgiveness are tied together. So if we want it to go deeper in the Lord, we want to go further in the things of the Lord, we have to be willing to forgive. And it's hard. And it gets harder. The further that you go with God, you'll find that you're misunderstood by people that you rub shoulders with. People that you have more common with than anybody else. And you'll find that you're having to forgive people that are close to you, people that you walk with on a daily basis. You'll find that there are people that are going to misunderstand you, and there's nothing that you can do about it. But you have to find a peace about it, right? You have to cultivate that. Otherwise, it will become a rock of offense. Otherwise, it'll become a care. Otherwise, it'll become an area that's not going to allow the Word of God to grow in. Are you with me tonight? Jesus was tempted every step of the way. He didn't, come near the end and Satan said, well, you know, I see this isn't working out, so I give up. He threw everything he had at it. So we will be tempted again and again and again. And we won't always be in the right condition to receive the word. And we'll have to be broken up again at times. But the main thing is to have the desire in your heart to be right. The desire in your heart to receive the pure logos of God and to see the logos of God growing in our life. Friends, I'll just let you in right now. If you don't know this yet, you will know it. You are going to suffer. Guaranteed. You will suffer in this life. Amen? You will be wrongfully accused. People will say things about you that are not true. You will be misunderstood. You will be mistreated. I promise you that. It comes with it. But it's going to bring a character out of you that won't come any other way. Listen to this. From Works is Faith Express. We're going to pull over here in just a moment. Brother Bram says, the Word of God is a seed and must have the ground prepared beforehand. If you sowed seed and just throwed it out there on the ground, it would do no good. The birds would come and pick it up. You throw it among thistles and thorns and it'll choke it out pretty soon. Jesus' parable said so. So the ground has to be made ready first. So God, I love this. So God, in sovereign grace, prepares the heart first. He prepared you before the foundation of the world. Oh. You want to know why you can receive the word, Brother Michael? You want to know why? Because God prepared your heart before the foundation of the world. So there's a preparation that we take as we come to hear the word, but God already made a preparation. And had He have not made that preparation, we couldn't even receive the word. But He made a way for us to be able to receive it. God, in sovereign grace, prepares the heart first. He prepared you before the foundation of the world to receive Him in this age. Brother Lucas, there's no way you can't receive Him. He prepared you before the foundation of the world not to receive. That's why you didn't run off with Luther's message. Nothing against Luther's message, but your heart wasn't prepared for that. Your heart was prepared for the evening time message. Your heart was prepared for a rapture message, for a wedding message, for a wedding feast message, for a restoration message, for a heart turning message, for a restoration of the early church message. Something in your heart just burns. Something in you says, man, how did I get so lucky to be born in this age? Because this is what I want. I would want to live in a day like this. I'd want to live in a day when all this is being restored and God is on the scene and He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle and He's going to have the last say and He's proving His word. I would want to. You want to know why you feel that way? Because your heart was prepared before you got here to receive this word. It's not a coincidence. Brother Joel, when we heard this, there was still part of our mind that says, well, wait a minute, you know, we probably shouldn't just automatically agree with it. But there was something down here that says, yeah, but I've never heard anything like this before. And I've been looking. I've been searching. I wasn't sure what I was looking for. But this is it. This is resonating in my soul. Why? Your heart was prepared for that word. It's not an accident, friends. It's the Word coming to the Word. It's not for everybody, but it is for you. And you know it is. He prepared you before the foundation of the world to receive Him in this age. And you will do it. He foreknew you by His foreknowledge. And ordained you to eternal life. He knew you. Therefore, He prepared you. You were made for this age. You were made to be part of the head. You're not made to be a thumb or a toe. You know, we talk about it, well, if I'm just the toe on the body, then, you know, the toe has got its, you know, the toe, Satan's underneath the foot. So the toe's on Satan's head. But you're not the toe. You're in the head. You're in this part of the body in this age. You were made for this age. Made for this hour. God prepared you for this. He prepared you for this word. You might have ran for it. Excuse me. Ran from it. Ran for it. You might have ran from it for a season. You might have ran as hard as you could. You might have made some dumb statements like some of us, like I have. You know, I made a dumb statement. I told my wife the first night that we were fellowshipping together. I told her, I will never marry anybody from this town. Famous last words. I married somebody from that town. She told me, I'll never live in Tucson. Here we are. Never say never. You don't know what you'll never do. But you might run 180 degrees away from God, and you might run as hard as you can. But if your heart has been prepared for this age, you're going to come. And you will receive the word. Oh, friends. Look at that is the grace of God in your life. The goodness of God in your life. He made you to fit in this age. He made you such that you would not be offended by the word. That you would be able to go all the way. That you'd be able to receive it. It doesn't take away the struggle. It doesn't take away the battles. It doesn't take away you having to repent and humble yourself. But it shows you that you're going to come to that place. And again, paragraph 131. Any seed has to have its ground, of course. Therefore, all he foreknew, see, he already knew what was going to happen. Notice, Jesus said again about the seed. Some fell on rock, others in mixed ground. See over where there's thorns and thistles and everything else. It couldn't grow. And others on good ground, good soil, which had been prepared, already prepared. In your soul was a preparation. There's a gene waiting to be quickened. There's a word, logos. There's a logos that's in you. When you came to this earth, there's a logos that came into this earth. Into this earth. And it wasn't quickened right away. It took the word of your day to come in contact with the word that was already in you. But the word that was already in you was prepared to receive the word of your day. And that's why you could respond to it. That's why you did respond to it. You were made for it, and it was made for you. God didn't leave nothing out to chance, friends. The rapture. Some of the grain, wheat, fell on ground and the birds picked it up. Others fell amongst thorns and some went on prepared ground, pre-prepared ground, and brought forth. Your pre-prepared ground tonight. But there's still a preparation that has to take place. And it's by choice. Matthew 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. So this is the same account that's in Matthew 13. Luke's given it in chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, friends, how is it possible for you to have an honest and a good heart? You can't. None of us are good. But He made you. He transformed you. He changed you. Such that you do have in your soul an honest. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have an honest and a good heart. Matthew 13:23. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, logos, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Two different accounts of the very same thing. And no contradiction. Mark 7, verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profiteth by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such things do ye. And that word effect means disannul, to render void, to deprive of force, and to deprive of authority. So, once again, as we're closing, I don't want to leave off on a flat note here, but it's showing that it's not just the Logos of God that's coming forth, but it's how it's received. If it's not received in the right kind of a ground, it's not going to bring forth as it was intended to. It might bring forth. You might get some shouts, some hallelujahs. You might get some temporary blessings in your life. But it wasn't intended to come forth that way. It was intended to come forth in good ground so that it will bring forth much fruit. And we see that even traditions and things that we hold on to, wrong teaching. That's why it's so important, friends. I don't know how many times I've said this to my family, and I might have said it to you before, I don't know, but if I haven't, I'll say it tonight. I'm not in this to get trapped into some little side bunny trail, some little denomination, you know, to get pulled off into some other error, some other movement. I didn't leave all of that to go back into something else. Right? We've been set free. I want to stay free. For he that the Son has set free is free indeed. It's truth that sets you free. I don't want to be bound by error. And error will prevent the Word of God from having its full effect in our lives. We are continually repenting. We are repenting of things that we didn't even, you know, as your walk progresses, you know, Brother Brown said in one place, he said, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. There are things that we didn't know that were wrong. And God was gracious, and our high priest interceded on our behalf because of that. But God doesn't leave us that way. As we continue to grow and as we continue to mature, things that are not quite right, things that darkness, unbelief, areas of our life that isn't surrendered completely to the Word of God, not because we're... See, that's the thing. It's not because you've said in your mind, I want to resist the Word of God. You don't even know areas of your life that need to be purged. Right? So that's why we're told to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent zealously. Be excited about it. That when the Word of God comes, it's not to knock you on the mat. It's not to knock you out. It's not to beat you up. It's not to condemn you. It's to set you free. And we should zealously, we should say, oh God, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was a tradition of men. You know, I didn't realize that was just something that the church taught that I was hung up on. And you know, it's actually preventing me from producing fruit in that area of my life, you know. Whatever it might be, you know, we could bring up hundreds and thousands of examples of false teaching and false thinking and you know, maybe it would resonate with us, whatever. But God's obligated, it's His job to wash us by the water of the Word. It's His job to purge us. It's His job to, take out all the leaven. And He does it by the preaching of the Word. So that the Word of God is not of none effect. But the Word of God is of full effect. We want the Word of God to be of full effect in our lives. We want to get to the place where we don't have to say anything. The Word of God will speak for itself in our lives. Your life should declare what you believe. Right? Your life should be the biggest witness. It'll say more than your words could ever say. You know, because our words can be can be sincere, but they can be mechanical at times. But what's lived out, it is what it is. Right? Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Well, that might not have been the direction that you thought we were going to go, but it's in the Scripture. And the Lord knows we need the full counsel of the Lord. You might be thinking, well, that didn't really do anything for me, and I didn't really get anything out of it, but maybe it isn't all about you anyway. You know, maybe it's, you know, I'm sure that there is something there for you. I'm not sure how God does it, but He's the only teacher that I know that can have a classroom of kindergarten through 12th grade, and He can teach everyone at every different level all at the same time. And it's based on your expectation and on the preparation and you pulling on the gift. Saying, God, you said that you'd speak to me. I come for you to minister to me. And, you know, to be honest, excuse me, to be honest, you know, there are times when the word can be a little hard. There are times when the word can be a little tight, a little strict. And we might have the thought, well, that isn't why I came. You know, I was coming to hear how good I was doing, you know. And, you know, I was coming to hear another rapture message. And, you know, I was wondering what was going to cause my wings to... Well, you're not going to have wings, so... But we need it all. And God knows what it is that we need. And so sometimes, and I don't know whether you've had this experience before or not, but I certainly have. When you go to special meetings, you know, you've been waiting and you're just prayed up and you're just excited about it, and then you hear some things that are bringing correction. Maybe nobody else in meetings have a clue, but you do. And you're thinking, that's not what special meetings are for. But if you just surrender and thank you, Lord, you find out that you're better off and find out it was what you needed and that you actually do go higher. Sometimes it's addition by subtraction. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes by cutting things away, you have more. God has a different kind of math than man has. We used to do that at work. You know, that's what we called it at work. There were, you know, there's 20% of the workforce that gives you 80% of the problems. And sometimes by helping them to find their dream job somewhere else, by inviting them to leave, you actually get more done without them than you ever got done with them. Because they were taking so much of your time. So that's called addition by subtraction. Well, sometimes by God taking things from our lives, we're always looking for God to add things, right? Sometimes we just need a little purging. You know, sometimes we're so full that we can't take anymore and we need a little subtraction. And we actually have more by having less. Because it's not weighing us down. It's all for our good. Believe that? You know, I don't like to be used of God in that manner. I really don't. It's just something that I have to deal with. But I've had people come up to me in the past saying, you know, the reason why you did that, they try to psychoanalyze you. You know, it's like use that all-seeing eye on yourself first and see how it works out. Sure. But well, you know, you were this. You know, your father was critical or whatever, and that's why all this mumbo jumbo nonsense. The last thing in the world I want to do is say something that would be grievous or you know, that would hurt your feelings or whatever. But yet I know down in my soul that it's the Word, and it's what we have need of, and it comes to me all the time. So I know it's not child abuse because God's not abusing me. I'm thankful when He chastens me. Because it shows me that He loves me. If I wasn't His child, He'd just let me live anyway and, you know, act anyway and run off and, you know, think I'm Joe spiritual. But since I'm his child, I don't get away with anything. And I'm thankful for that. There was a time in my life when I used to, when I complained, Brother Eli. I complained. I said, why do I never get away with anything. I don't. You know, I got friends and, you know, we do the same thing and I get caught and the book gets thrown at me and, and these guys are rascals, I'm thinking, and I got talked into something. You know, I got my little halo over my head. I got talked into it. I was framed. Whatever. But I don't get away with nothing. You know what? There came a time in my life when I realized, thank you, Father. Thank you. I don't want to get away with anything. I don't want my sins to go behind me. I want them to go before me. I don't want to get away with anything. I want to be right. And the Word of God is what tunes us up and makes us right. Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads as musicians make their way up here tonight. Father, we're so thankful for Your unfailing words of promise. We're so thankful, Lord, that Your Word has the same power and the same effect. Lord, it's like seed that was found in Egyptian pyramids years ago. There was grain that was discovered that had been stored in some of these pyramids, maybe for thousands of years, under the right conditions, and they were kept at the right temperature and what have you, whatever was needed, the right level of humidity, whatever it was. But after thousands of years, they took that very same seed and committed it into the right kind of a ground and exposed it to sunlight and water, and it produced wheat or whatever it was that it was. It produced the very same thing that it did thousands of years ago. We're so thankful tonight, Lord, that Your Word will always bring forth after its kind. We don't have to wonder and worry. And Lord, we're living in such an age of genetic mismatch and perversion, where even the natural seeds are being perverted, and this is being crossed with that, and it might be able to bring forth a crop. People can feed on this very same word that we're feeding on, and it might produce a denomination, but that denomination will die. It cannot reproduce because it's a hybrid seed. So it might have some little bit of a revival, and it might look like some kind of a stimulating thing, but when the founder dies, the movement dies, it'll just come to naught. There's no life in it. But Lord, this seed, this word that's been committed to us, Lord, it's the same word that was once delivered to the saints, and it has the same power. And if it's committed into the same kind of a heart and the Holy Spirit moves on it, it'll produce the same kind of fruit. It'll produce the same kind of a church. It'll produce the same kind of overcoming power in our lives. It'll bring forth the dunamis of God, our faith in that word, and the preparation of our hearts to receive that word will actually draw the power, and it'll be manifested in our lives, and it'll produce the very same thing. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. We don't have to make it happen or manufacture it. We just got to be a bedding ground to receive that seed. And Lord, we believe that we're receiving the pure word, the unmixed word. We've come to this feast as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as you pointed out to your prophet, as he tells us in the Message paradox, when we come to this feast, let it not be with malice of the leaven, and let it not be mixed with this and that, but when we come to this feast to purge out the old leaven. And Lord, we believe that the word coming forth and the preparation in our hearts, it's actually driving when Your word comes across our path, it actually exposes the unbelief in our lives. It shows us the areas where the word has not permeated, the word has not penetrated. And rather than us look at it as a rebuke, because it's not a rebuke, it's not meant to be heavy, or it's not meant to be hard. It might be a rebuke, but it's not meant to be heavy or hard. But it's a cleansing, and it's a purging, so that that part of the field will grow the right kind of seed and it'll produce the right kind of fruit. We're thankful for that tonight, Lord. We believe your word and we ask you to help our unbelief, Lord, to purge out any areas in our lives that have not yet been disked up. If there's any cracks or corners, if there's any rooms where we've shut doors, Lord, that we thought, well, you can deal with that at some other time. Lord, we want to open up all the windows and all the doors, and we just want to invite you to walk through and not be worried that you're going to cast us away, not be worried that you're going to condemn us, Lord, but realize that you're the goodman of the house. And Lord, you've come to set us free. You've come to give us life, and not just life, but a more abundant life. You've come to give us not some fictitious kind of joy, but true joy, such that whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in, whatever conditions that we find ourselves in this life, we can be content to have you as gain. Everything else is lost. So Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that this word that's gone forth here tonight, that just may it find its resting place in each and every heart, Lord. Father, may you water it with your Holy Spirit. Father, may, if there's anything that needs to be disked up in our life, we're looking to you to purge our hearts, Lord, to clear out the fields. We surrender to you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. We sing that song, I give myself away. That's what we mean, Lord. We give ourselves away to you. And we say, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, I don't want to resist any seed. I don't want to be resistant to any word. I don't want to be offended by any word. I want no rocks of offense. And I don't want anything in my life that will come against the word. But Lord, if there's anything there, may it be purged. May it be removed. May it be taken out of the way so that your word can find its resting place. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Lord, especially as we certainly want this to be a 365 day a year walk, but we realize, Lord, that there are seasons in life and there are times in life, and we're coming into yet another season when people's hearts are softening for a moment and they're taking pause to consider what took place 2,000 years ago here on the earth, and that's given us hope and a resurrection that took place not long afterward, and a life that's come as a gift upon the earth. Lord, we don't want to be caught up in the commercialism of this time of year, and we don't want to pick up the spirits that are pressing against us in this time of year, where people are short with one another, they get a little selfish, they get a little impatient, and Lord, rather we want that peace that passes all understanding to permeate from our hearts, and we want to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that lives within us. We want others to come to know you, Lord, and the only way that we know to do that, Lord, is to give ourselves away to you, to surrender, so that you can manifest yourself. Lord, prepare us to be a sanctuary that you can manifest yourself in this hour, in this time. Grant it, Lord. May we be an encouragement to our families. May we not look upon our relatives, our family members, Lord, as some kind of a negative something, Lord, but may we instead realize that's a soul. And Lord, may you woo that soul somehow, some way. It may not be in the way that we expect or the way that we try. We might have thought, well, we tried this or we tried that. But Lord, you're the one. Nobody can come except you draw. So we just want to surrender, Lord. And just ask that you would use us in a way that it would draw them in. Grant it, oh God. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Praise his wonderful name. Empty me, Lord.